The series of messages around multiplying, that God himself is a multiplier, and in his kingdom, he multiplies the things that he creates. And we looked last week, we started out with this series with an introduction that took us back to Genesis, and it said, you know, we looked at the idea of, in Genesis, it's built into the fabric of creation, that when he created the fish and the livestock and the plant life, he said it's going to multiply. He built within it this ability to multiply, not just to die within that first generation, but to multiply out. And then he finished his creative work by breathing breath into mankind. And out of that, he told us to multiply. Fast forward to Abraham and the promise he makes to Abraham. He says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and out of you many nations are going to come. And then I'm blessing you not so that you can hoard that and you can keep it all to yourself, but so that you will be a blessing. That it's multiplied out of Abraham's life. It's the promise not just that he would be the father of many nations, but he would be the father of faith. He would be the father of the work of God multiplied out over and over again. The same message comes to us in the good news of Jesus Christ. The life we have is not to end with us. In fact, Jesus, somewhat cryptic a little bit when he's cryptic when he's speaking to his disciples, he says, unless a seed dies, then the growth really can't come out of that. It has to. They didn't understand it. They're like planting vegetation. What's he talking about? But they understand it. They put it all together after Jesus is crucified and he is buried in the ground and then resurrected, and then out of him multiplies God's kingdom. And so the gospel is the same way, that unless we come to this point in our own lives, this point of surrender, this point of death of our own life, so that we can be reborn with the Spirit of God, then we don't have the ability to multiply. We don't have the ability to reproduce God's life out of us. But because of what Jesus Christ has done in giving us a new life, we're able to reproduce the kingdom of God out of that. So I highlighted two characteristics of multipliers, and I want to restate that this morning before we go forward, because it's so crucial to our understanding of this idea of multiplying. So the first thing is that multipliers widen their circle of influence and blessing. They don't shrink it down. So it can be too easy to have it be our tendency that we close ranks, we draw the circle in, and there's only enough. I just don't have enough energy or time. I don't really want to spend my life outside of my very small circle of myself or my immediate household. And God is saying, listen, keep pushing that circle out. There's more people I want to bless. There's more people I want you to influence with kingdom life. Multipliers widen their circle of influence. They don't shrink it down. We're always to be looking for new ways that God is working in our life and then looking around at how he can multiply that out into others' lives. And if our circle shrinks down so small, the only people we begin to see that we can bless is ourselves or our immediate family. And God would have us look up and see the next layer out from that and the next layer out from that. And who is your circle of influence so that you can be blessed to be a blessing, so that it can go beyond you. The second thing is that multipliers see sufficiency and abundance, but poverty mindsets diminish and reduce abundant life. By that, we just mean, listen, somebody who has a poverty mindset only looks in their pockets and they say, I got nothing. I mean, or maybe I've just got a few, but there's not enough. There's enough for me, there's enough for the people immediately around me maybe, but there's not enough for anybody else. So that poverty mindset, again, shrinks that down and says there's just not enough, but a multiplying mindset says, listen, God can take loaves and fishes and multiply it out to thousands. God can take whatever I have in my life and he can make it more than enough, not just for me, but for other people besides me. I'm taking a class on Tuesday nights. It's the history of mission throughout the world. The course is actually called Perspectives of the World Christian Movement. But the perspective course, it goes all the way to Genesis, and it looks throughout Scripture. It also looks at the historical precedent for mission, and it looks at current mission and what God is doing around the world. Well, one of our speakers came, and she shared about how this idea of multiplying is still part of what God is doing, and God is using people who are multipliers. So she shared a story about a gentleman who lives down in Montrose and goes, as God gives him opportunity, he goes to different parts of the world where he's called out to. He's a wonderful entrepreneur. He does this in the States too, but you can really see how God uses him in other settings when he goes to other parts of the world. He showed up at one of the Southeast Asian country, and I don't recall the name of it, but he got there, and it was a place where, again, just the culture, the village, the community was really stuck in poverty. There was no jobs. And so what he does, instead of just bringing full pockets of cash and just unloading it and saying, here you all go, he looks around and he sees what's in the surrounding community. What are ways that God could do something in that community with what's there? So he goes into this community and he sees an old die cast for making tools left over from, it's kind of primitive equipment, so it just kind of been sitting by the wayside. And so he talks to the guy that owns it and he says, how much can I buy this for? And he says, well, it's kind of useless. It needs some stuff to, you know, to make it really work, but, you know, 500 U.S. So he gives him the 500 U.S., makes the couple of repairs, and then he passes that along to somebody locally there in this community who has the capacity to now start making tools. So this guy starts this business, employs a couple more people, and they start making tools out of this die cast that was already there that just needed some repairs. $500 investment gets it up and going. Out of that, they begin making tools that are needed for building. So then a whole nother layer of people are employed in this community who are now able to build with these tools that they can get locally without having to go out and purchase them beyond what their means are. Just this own village is starting to reproduce what this guy sowed into it, and it's lifting up the whole community. Do you see, multipliers don't look at it and go, oh, we just got an old die-cast machine that won't do anything. I guess I'll just give out some cash and hope it lasts for a while. He's able to take something and see where God could use it to raise up a whole community as they begin to take advantage of what's there. Listen, this isn't just monetary blessings either. In fact, we start oftentimes with monetary blessing, but when we talk about multiplying what God has put in our lives, we start with who we are in Christ. If you're a Christian, God wants to multiply you before he ever wants to multiply what's in your pocket or your storehouse somewhere else. He wants to multiply your character. He wants to multiply the spiritual blessings he's putting in you. He wants to multiply forgiveness. This morning, we're going to look at how he wants to multiply rescue and how he pursues people. He wants to do that more than just the stuff you have. He wants to multiply what he's done in you, and he wants to multiply it out of your life. So let's pray and ask him to lead us in that this morning. Jesus, you demonstrated for us a capacity, an ability to take what the Father gave you and make it so much more. And I confess, Lord, that oftentimes I look at what I have and it seems so limited. In fact, even just listening to our team talk about Costa Rica, Father, I know that so many of us felt that limitation very strongly, especially with language. We thought, what could we do, Lord? But I'm amazed at how you went beyond our own limitations and you brought the kingdom, your kingdom, to come to people even where there was language barrier, even where there was our own understanding wasn't all there, but you were still able to minister and to move and work in people's lives. So as we gather this morning, God, I pray that you would help us to gather this idea or understand this idea that you're not looking at us to be the supply and the source for what you want to do, but you're looking at us to simply take the one thing you've given us and use it to be a blessing to others, to take the rescue that you've brought to our lives. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who has never experienced your rescue, who has never experienced you pursuing them and then them coming to be part of your family, God, I pray even now that you would begin to draw them and let them know that they're not too far away. that they're not too far from your reach, from reconnecting with you or connecting with you for the first time, that they can have a relationship with their Heavenly Father. So, Lord, we thank you that you pursue us. And we look to your word now and ask you to bring it alive to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 15, if you turn to Luke chapter 15, there's three parables that Jesus talks about or lays out in this portion of Scripture. Luke 15, he talks about a lost sheep, he talks about a lost coin, he talks about a lost son. I'm going to take time this morning to talk about the first two. The last one, the prodigal son, is the parable. The lost son is a story that's pretty well known through church culture, and I think the first two really drive home the point that I want us to see, and I would encourage you to read that third one maybe later today or later this week. Luke 15, verses 1 through 10, and we'll have them up on the screen here as well. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Again, he goes on and talks about the lost son who goes away from his father and kind of lives a life of just recklessness and drunkenness and sexuality, promiscuity, whatever it might be. And Jesus goes, he goes away and just kind of lives his own life. Finally comes back, the father waiting for him, embraces him. The father, again, similar message, rejoices, celebrates that the son is home. So these two parables that I outlined, the lost sheep and the lost coin, they precede the prodigal son story. But here's the interesting thing about these parables. Oftentimes, we zero in on them, we think about the lost. What is it that's lost? The lost person, the lost coin, the lost sheep. And we really focus in on this idea of lostness and that God pursues the lost. The actual focus, the real heart, and we can talk about that, but the real heart of this is the one going after the lost sheep. It's about the woman who is searching for the lost coin. It's the father who's waiting for the lost son is the real focal point of this. We can get fixated on the lost items. Why are they lost? Where did they go? What did they do when they were away? Who drew them away? Who got them or caused them to be lost? We get really consumed in this whole idea of what made it get lost. And again, that's a whole other sermon focus. But here's the point of each of these. Our Heavenly Father has a passion to find those who are lost and need rescue. He has a deep passion to find anyone who is lost and he needs to be rescued. Here's our clue to this. The parables, these stories begin with this statement. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. So there's your audience gathered around Jesus. The sinners, the tax collectors. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus begins with the stories. He's not aiming the stories at the sinners and tax collectors. He's aiming the stories at the Pharisees and the keepers of the law, the teachers of the law. He's saying, listen, here's why I'm gathering with sinners and tax collectors. Here's the focus of these stories is to point to them the importance of pursuing the lost. It's the passion with which the shepherd, the woman, and the father seek and welcome back the lost. He said, this is the kingdom of God. This is the heart of the kingdom of God. When you think about it and you put yourself kind of in that environment, and the spiritual leaders, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they always drew Jesus' rebuke. You go back and you look at the Gospels and all the Jesus' teachings, how time and time again, they're kind of there on the outskirts. They're just kind of watching, observing him, enjoy time with sinners and tax collectors and pursue them. And they're always just kind of hovering around with comments, with this look of disgust that Jesus would spend his time there. That somehow it validated their view that he was an illegitimate leader, or he wasn't really a good religious person because of the people that he spent the time with. This spiritual arrogance that they had, it was a self-sufficiency. And over again, Jesus addresses it every time it comes up, and when they want to raise something about him eating with sinners and tax collectors, Jesus addresses it. In fact, I was kind of amazed going back over this passage and seeing that he took the time to teach three different parables so he could really drive the point home with them. But as I was thinking about us today, gathering this morning, I was thinking about how important it is that he spent so much time addressing that issue. How much he wanted to get across this idea that when you think you're okay, when you think you have it all together, when you think you don't need rescue, you're in trouble. You're in the worst possible place with God. You're in a spot where Jesus is giving you some of the sternest warnings that you better look out because you're on the edge of losing what's most important, which is God's mercy and his compassion and his grace in your life. Because the moment you set yourself up, the moment I puff up my chest and I say, I'm doing really well, thanks. It's too bad those people are really stuck in this life. It's too bad those people really need such rescue. I'm actually quite fine, thank you. God, I've got things together. Thank you for blessing me in such a way that I'm not like those ridiculous people who don't know how to live, who don't know how to live financially, don't have blessing of God. They don't know how to live relationally. They don't know how to keep their life together and their relationships. Thank you that I have my life together in such a way that I don't need rescue. Watch out. Watch out. You're in this place that Jesus would find it necessary to speak three different parables just to point out to you that God's heart is not like your heart, not like the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, not like their heart. God is a heart that is pursuing people. In fact, for the religious leaders, they were so detestable to him, he literally called them whitewashed tombs. It's pretty serious. I was going to use a pun and say that's pretty grave, but I couldn't resist. It's serious. So he's saying, listen, you're whitewashing. You look alive, but you're dead on the inside. Absolutely no concern for those who are lost. You're totally sufficient with people struggling and hurting and being distant from God. You have no compassion whatsoever. He says, you're just dead on the inside. You have no heart that resembles God's, your Heavenly Father's heart, no heart that resembles God's heart. Other thing I was thinking about is Jesus is having this conversation and he's addressing the religious leaders. I'm reminded that the sinners and tax collectors are still there. He didn't kind of like scoot out to the side. Guys, come over. Have this separate conversation with the religious leaders. Right there in front of the sinners and tax collectors, Jesus begins with this and he says, why do I spend time with these people? Because they're lost. And they recognize they're lost. Maybe it's just my Western culture sensibility. I kind of think, that's kind of offensive. The group that's sitting there and just saying they're lost. with them sitting there saying, you're lost. That's why I'm spending time with you, is because you're in a bad place. You are welcoming me because you want to welcome the kingdom of God. Do you know what I thought about? And then the next step was that, is when I was lost, did I know I was lost? I knew I was lost. Do you know that Jesus telling me I was lost didn't offend me? Because I was one of those people who was like, things are out of control. I can't control my tongue. I'm pursuing whatever other people want from my life. My relationships are broken. I really kind of have life messed up at this point. And I could use some help. Anything that would help. And so having gone to a few different things trying to figure it out, the fact that Jesus or somebody would have told me, you know, you could use the kingdom of God in your life because you're lost, I would go, yeah, I am lost. Thank you. What's this look like? What's it required? The only people it offends are the people who think they're not lost. And they're in the most trouble of all, right? So Jesus tells them, I'm coming after the lost because they need the rescue. There's not a lot that's working in life. This morning, if you're without Jesus Christ, I'm going to state something that Scripture says is obvious. And again, I don't mean it as offense. I just mean it as the reality. Without Christ, you're lost. You don't have the capacity in yourself to make your relationships work. You don't have the capacity within yourself, first and foremost, to be right with God. Because that only happens through Jesus Christ, through accepting the sacrifice that He made on the cross. And by receiving Him and acknowledging Him as Lord and Savior. That's your first step to being found. God has been pursuing you. He's been seeking you, wanting to know you. And what Scripture says is that the reason we're lost is because our back is turned to Him and we're just doing our own thing. And He's been pursuing us. And finally, at some point in your life, you turn and you face God instead of put your back to Him. And you recognize what Jesus has done, and you say, I've done everything else, and I'm still lost. Maybe Jesus Christ is the way that I need to go. Or you get to the point where you're so convinced, and you say, yes, Jesus is the way that I need to go. And I will surrender my life to Him so that I can have the kingdom of God in my life. So again, if that's you this morning, you don't have to stay lost today. You can accept Jesus Christ into your life, and just by simply saying, Lord, I'm tired of walking away from you and being the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son or daughter. I want to be found by you. What it says happens is that God is pursuing until that one is found and turns back towards home. So today's the day you can say, I'm tired of being lost. I want to go back to my Heavenly Father. I want to have that relationship with Him. And you can do that. He invites you to do that this morning. In just a moment, we'll have an opportunity for you to respond and receive Christ into your life and be the found sheep, the found coin, the found son and daughter. But here's the other part about this is, as we look at it, and many of us this morning who are in the room, the majority are followers of Christ. And so we need to see how multipliers view this. If you're going to multiply rescue in your life, if you're going to take the way that God took hold of your heart and your life and you're going to multiply it out, here's what needs to be true of you. One, multipliers see their own daily need for rescue. Listen, you didn't just need rescue some time ago. You needed rescue this morning when you woke up. You needed rescue when you were dead in your sleep and you didn't even know it. You needed God to rescue you before your day started. And here's why. Because without Jesus Christ in your life, you would take your life and drive it right back to the ground the way it was before you knew Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Because I've done that. And I've met person after person after person who did the same thing. They came to Christ, they received the blessing of Christ and joy and experience in Him, and then they tried to do a bunch of stuff on their own. And they found out that they had great capacity for still messing up their life if they didn't lean into the vine. And I think most of us have experienced that at some level or another, that even after we received Christ, we had the potential to really turn things or bend things in a bad way if we didn't daily recognize our need to be rescued and saved. So salvation isn't just a one time I came forward, received Jesus type of thing, or I said a prayer and I got saved. It is a daily thing that you are saved, I am saved, every day from the stuff that I could do to myself or from the way that my life could be lived out. Because the Holy Spirit is in me, He gives me the opportunity to live under the presence and the leading of the Holy Spirit and the kingdom of God and not my own way. Multipliers see their own daily need for rescue. John 15, 5 through 8 says this, I am the vine, this is Jesus speaking, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Get this, underline it, highlight it. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. That just grabs my heart every time I read it. Just kind of shakes me by the shoulders. It just says, you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Oh, you can do something. I mean, we can do stuff. But anything that's going to remain in the kingdom of God, anything that's going to withstand fire, anything that's going to withstand judgment, anything that's going to withstand and have lasting value, yeah, we can't produce that stuff out of ourselves. That's only produced through abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. So every day you and I wake up as a follower of Christ, every day we say, God, I need rescue. I need rescue from the stuff in my life that's just going to get burned up after today. Because I need to abide in you. I need to get close to you. And I need to remain in you so that I can have the life and the kingdom of God working through me. The next thing, and the final point, multipliers share Jesus' passion to find those who need rescue. Do you know Jesus is saying to the Pharisees and religious leaders, he said, this is the kingdom of God. This is what this is about. The reason I'm with the sinners and tax collectors is because this is the Father's heart. He says, I and the Father are one. He's saying, listen, this is what my Father cares about. Not forming strict religious communities that are separated out from anything impure that could ever defile them. Jesus says, that's not what the kingdom of God is about. That's not what my Father's heart is about. My Father's heart is about bringing the rescue to whoever needs it. You know, that God's rescue for you isn't intended to end with you. Jesus Christ would have it that this morning when you walk out of these doors and you walk into the community, that you have a heart to see those who are far off, who need rescue. Who are they? The ones that I've noticed who need rescue are the ones who are really struggling, who don't have the sense of self-sufficiency, people who are really having a rough go of it. They readily can admit, I'm not, life isn't working. I don't have it. There's no pretense about them. So for some of you in school, it may be the boy or the girl who sleeps around a lot and looks for attention and affirmation from that male or female relationship. And while all your friends are saying, oh, he or she is so loose or slutty or whatever the word might be of the time, that's where you step in and say, you know what? They need rescue. They're looking for something that they're not getting. So instead of joining in the chatter about the person, you're the one that just sees God has a heart for that young man or that young woman. And I want to go after him. I want to pursue him just like Jesus would. Maybe it's the coworker that you have who never misses a happy hour, intends to stay long, doesn't want to go home, stays a little too long at the happy hour, and you think things probably just aren't that great at home. There's a reason that he's trying to finish the day in a bottle. There's a reason that he's staying away from home. I could be put out by that and keep my distance, or I could pursue him and say, that's the one. That's the one God's going after. They need rescue. When we say rescue, we're not saying we're going to fix everything. It just means that we're going to pursue him just like God would pursue him. That they're one that is missing a relationship with their Heavenly Father, and so I'm going to go after him and see if God can really take hold of their heart and if they want to make a change and come back to him. Listen, multipliers share that passion that Jesus has to find those who need the rescue. It doesn't end with me. It doesn't end with you if you're a follower of Christ. It means you say, God has rescued me, and so I'm going to be his hands, his feet, I'm going to be his eyes and his mouthpiece, and I'm going to go after the next one he wants to rescue. Because somebody shared it with me. I don't know much about all of your conversion experiences and how you came to Christ, but listen, I didn't have like this beacon of light show up like the Apostle Paul. As some of you have pretty dramatic ones. Mine wasn't like that. I wasn't riding horseback and then a bright light shines, knocks me off. Andy, this is God. It just wasn't that. It just wasn't. I mean, it was as natural and seemed as plain as me just going, you know what? I'm tired of messing around with acting like Christianity is just something that I'm kind of doing, kind of not, that I'm interested in, or that I know. I don't know anything about it. I haven't really immersed myself into it. You know what? I'm going to give myself to Christ because I've given myself trying other things. And it was just my recognition of understanding what Jesus Christ had done and sacrificing himself on the cross and saying, you know what? If this is true, I don't want to miss out on this. So I'm going to give myself to Christ and say, Lord, you're going to be Lord of my life, and I'm going to be a disciple. I'm going to follow your teaching and follow the word. And from that day forward, change started happening. I experienced his Holy Spirit in my life. I started thinking things differently than I did before. I started having different feelings about things and passions about what I wanted my life to be and what it was for. So my rescue wasn't some dramatic, light-shining moment as much as I just recognized all of a sudden, hey, God is pursuing me. I want to draw close to him. And I made that decision to step towards him instead of keep backing away or walking away from him. So you look at your own life and you say, how has God rescued me? Well, maybe it wasn't some dramatic thing, but you know what? He pursued me, and he just keeps coming after me. And every day he saves me, he rescues me. And so I want to have eyes that see people in my community, in my workplace, in my school, that he's saying, that's one that needs rescue.